It is a wonderful thing to get a phone call and to hear on the other line that you were chosen or selected to be a part of a very special operation, or to be a part of a very special group of people who are going to, like, solve a problem of some sort. And you sense in your heart, you know, man, this is such an honor to be selected to be a part of this group who is going to go on and make such an incredible difference in people's lives, in the lives of students, or in this one aspect of the business or the company that you work for. But to be asked to figure out an issue or a problem and then to create a solution for that is just an amazing privilege, and you feel so rewarded as a result and so honored. So here it is that God comes along in our lives. And he moves in of his own choice, his own volition, and he says, you know, to all of us individually, as he visits us with the truth about our need for him as a personal Savior. And at that moment of being called by him to be a saint or a chosen one, one who is genuinely believes that Jesus died on the cross for your sin and paid the penalty, then you have been selected, or during that time you get selected or find out that God is selecting you to be a transformational partner with him. And what makes this so special is that you're receiving encouragement all the while. You're receiving divine enablement, and you're receiving his help every step of the way. You're not just kind of thrown out there into the throes of doing something hard with no resources. But we want to unpack this whole idea of what does it mean to be a agent of transformation on God's behalf or with God, a transformational partner. It's one thing to be a believer, but you know, hopefully none of us here would think to ourselves, hey, if there's a bunch of food on the table and there's a bunch of needy people sitting around me, that we would be the ones who, right after thanking the Lord, would gather all of the food towards ourselves and pull it in and guard it, you know, with our life, so to speak, so that nobody else could partake of the wonderful blessing that was out there. We would hopefully recognize, hey, there's need, so let's share something as much as we can with that, with them. And that's what being an agent of transformation is all about. And so I hope that there's a desire built. So today I want you to be able to look inside your own heart, make sure, hey, I am able to be an agent of transformation, a transformational partner with God, because I have a personal relationship with him. And then secondly, I want you to look at, okay, Lord, what do you want to do to change me? What do you want to adjust or tweak in my life so that I can be that person that you can more readily use? There's discussions, for instance, going around all the time in companies. Well, we have this job that needs to be done. Who can we select? You know, and then it comes down to, well, let's look at strengths and weaknesses. Let's evaluate what it is that needs to be done. So anyway, people are going through that process all the time, and I'm hoping you're thinking, man, I want to make adjustments in my life on a regular basis so that God can count on me to be that person that can partner with him. Now, first of all, I want to just kind of look at some of these things you aren't going to find in Scripture, these myths, obviously. You don't find myths in the truth of Scripture, but nonetheless, sometimes people think this way about life change, if you will, that life change happens at salvation, you know, that it's something that is instant. You know, there's the old illustration of Yakov Smirnov, that famous Russian comedian. I don't know if you've ever heard him, but he's always using that phrase, what a country. So he comes over here to the old U.S. of A., and he is going through the grocery store for the first time, and he sees powdered milk, and it says, just add water, and, you know, you get something that sort of resembles milk. My mother never could convince me that powdered milk was the same as stuff from the cow, but nonetheless, maybe you've been through that too. You know, looks at some other things, like powdered orange juice. What did they used to call that, Tang? Or something like that. You just add water and you have something that sort of resembles orange juice. And then he said he was going down through the next aisle and he saw baby powder. And that's where he thought, man, what a country, you know, instant. And sometimes we think that these things just kind of happen on an instantaneous basis. We come to know Christ, so all these things are just going to go kaboom. They're going to be there. They'll just sort of miraculously appear. That is all the character traits that we need. But that's not true that we change automatically or instantly. It's something that happens over time. It's also a myth that life change, sort of hitchhiking on that idea, happens naturally. Like if we become a Christian, if we attend church, if we seek to be a relatively decent or nice person, that life transformation inside us and the desire to have a transforming influence on others will just kind of naturally fall into place. After all, we're around nice people, we have ourselves pointed in the right direction. Isn't it true that life change within us will just sort of start taking place? And we also know that that is not true either, that people don't just automatically translate into becoming mature Christians. It takes a lot of intentionality, you know, so we get used to hearing, hey, man, will you grow up, you know, which means that there hasn't been a natural growth that's been going on just because we're on the planet with good intentions. There's also the myth that life change is only achieved largely by an act of the will. That is, if we determine to try harder and to buckle down and to really take this matter seriously, that life change will start to work in our hearts, that will start to develop the character traits that we need, that God can use, that God can put on display to others. And that is simply not true either. That determination alone to do it is the thing that throws everything in motion, and it's not. We also think that life change is something that is accomplished alone. There's so many Christians even that think that life change is something that happens in private, through my private devotional time, through my private thought life, or through my private things that I do in my life. And again, that is part of it, certainly. It can begin there, but life change and becoming a transformation partner with God does not happen in private. It takes a partnership of people for it to really get going, and so that you can be counted on as a transformational partner. So you think to yourself, well, like over in Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to have you turn there in your Bibles, we need to take a look at, well, what is the formula, so to speak, in Scripture? What does God want to do in our hearts first? Obviously, you know, when you determine to do anything, you just don't go walk up to the door of a company and say, it doesn't really matter what job I'm going to do. I want to do it. I'm serious about it. I'm intentional about it. I want to do a good job. You have to know what you're doing, and you have to have some, you know, things happen inside you in order to be the person that God wants you to be. So over in just a few verses in Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to begin with verse 12, he says, so then, or therefore, you know, on the result of these things that he has been talking about, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work of his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because you did not run in vain nor toil in vain. And in that passage, he's talking, before he gets into some specific examples about Timothy and Epaphras as shining stars of this process, he's talking about becoming a transformation partner, but he's talking about things that need to happen inside us in order for us to get this going. So we know that it is, from this passage, it is something that is a process and a partnership. Again, it's not something we do on our own. It's not something that just happens like some of those myth statements. But as you see in verse 13, we'll get back to some of the things in 12 in just a minute also, that life change begins with God. It says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." You think to yourself, well, do I really need God's help to read the Bible? Do I really need God's help to have his truth become a part of my life, to have his truth produce in a harvest form, you might say, certain character traits that were just like the character traits of the life of Jesus? And the answer is definitely yes, we do. We have to have the help of God, the work of God in our heart. We have to have him and the work of the Holy Spirit, for instance, which we'll get to in a minute, convicting us and working. But it says it is God who is at work in us. The word work there is actually what we would think of as the word energy or impetus or things that fires this process in motion. So that's in verse 13. So it's God's divine energy at work in us and through us that gets this process going, is what Paul is saying. In other words, we can't do anything without God's help, without his prompting, without his divine enablement, without his causing us to see things and recognize. Sometimes it's easy as people walking around on the planet to think, well, I saw that person in need and I thought these thoughts about that woman or about that man. I noticed this. I thought about the resources that I had in my pocket, in my bank account. And where is God in all that? We think to ourselves. You know, we don't necessarily brag on ourselves, hey, that means that I'm a pretty cool person or whatever like that. But sometimes we start to nudge God out of the picture as if he's not needed. And then we stop praying to him and we stop asking him to do this sensitizing and this great work in our hearts. But it says here in 13 that it's God that begins the life change process. That is, God wants to have us totally preoccupied with him and what he has done. That's why what we read earlier in Colossians, as we were going through Sunday school in the book of Colossians, we looked at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And where does that tell us to keep our eyes? You know, it says, keep your eyes focused not on things of the earth, where there's chaos and it looks like things are out of control, but fix your eyes on heaven, upon Jesus Christ, who is sitting at the right hand of God, where it's obvious that God is in control. That alone is a suggestion that keeps us, or a truth that keeps us anchored and preoccupied with God, and he's on the throne, he's at work. I'm not cashing in my life and saying this is not worth it anymore. Why should I bother living for Christ when I don't see him at work? Because keeping our eyes upon him in heaven and what God is doing, what Jesus is doing, keeps us aware of the fact that he is in control, and that even though we don't recognize or see some of the stuff he's doing, we can be assured that he is. So God brings about with this work life change, you know, through obviously the Bible. It's the instrument that he uses the most, the truth of God. We know that he takes and uses scripture, like in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between the thoughts and intents of the soul and spirit, or joints and marrow. It helps us and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That is, when we take in God's word, all of a sudden we see God-honoring motivation on the pages of Scripture, and we start comparing, well, why was I doing this thing? You know, so the truth of God's word exposes whether my motives are right, or it confirms that, yes, my motives were headed in the right direction. It just helps bring everything to light. It helps identify what our true thoughts are and what our true thoughts should be in order to be this agent of transformation. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 3 rather, it says, "But you must continue in the things," this is Paul talking to Timothy, "you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures and are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And then he adds in verse 16, and all Scripture is by inspiration of God or God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Marvelous truth. I like what it says, what David was saying a few thousand years ago also. Psalm 119. How can a young man stay on the path of purity or change his way? How can a young man keep himself pure? The question comes. By living according to your word. I seek you with all of my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands, David says. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin. So you can obviously see the, you know, and you've known this before, but the encouragement is to stay close to the change agent that God is using in Scripture to make a difference. He also uses the Holy Spirit, obviously, you know, and he uses the Holy Spirit. He provides the power, the conviction, the direction. It's the Holy Spirit who is indwelling every believer who prompts us to do certain things. You know, when you hear it said, I've said, you know, and the Lord told me to. That's simply saying that the Holy Spirit inside prompted you to think of certain things and to evaluate what you saw going on, or to think about and come to the conclusion that, hey, here's an idea of something that will work, or this is something that God wants me to do if he puts the thought in my mind to do something. Whether it's to serve him in some way. So the Holy Spirit comes along. Notice what it says over in Romans chapter 8 in verse 13. I'll just read this to you. It says, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God, but it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, that's a capital S, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Now, what does that mean that you'll live if you put to death the deeds of the Spirit? And how does he do that? Well, the Holy Spirit, obviously, inside you, he's the agent who takes the truth off the pages of Scripture that you have read or that he knows that maybe you haven't considered, and he brings them to your conscious mind so that the words that you say are the words that he prompts you to say. So the thoughts that you think that are so life-changing from Scripture are brought to your attention by the Holy Spirit. How many times have you said to a friend when you're trying to solve a problem, for instance, as they have given you a great piece of advice or given you some new direction that kind of gets you over, you know, a stalemate, and you say, thanks for that insight. I hadn't looked at things that way. Or I hadn't thought of that before. And you come away grateful and thankful. Your whole, you know, approach to the rest of the day, some things go well. You're able to solve the problem. You're able to meet a need, all because this friend interjected a thought. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does all day long using the truths of Scripture. And that's the change agent that God uses. It says it's God who works in you, who energizes this process of personal life change. And he does that as he's in sync with the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God to just keep inserting thought after thought after thought. It's only God who can keep track of. You've seen pictures, you know, TV, computer-wise, of all the different things that are happening with the neurons and the synapses process that happens inside your brain. You know, it looks like a whole network of wires and things. You know, on TV, of course, they light things up and make it look real cool and stuff like that. But it's only the Holy Spirit who can see and recognize and is fully aware of in your brain and in my brain about all these millions of little things and thoughts firing off. He's the one who can track these split-second little firings of thoughts that are going to produce an emotion. And as this thought is going down in a split second of time, you know, nanoseconds of time, he has the ability to insert just ahead or alongside that thought a truth from Scripture that will either stop us or change us or change our emotion, change our motivation, give us a new want to address the issue or the problem or the person in the right way. So you turn from anxious to at peace, all because the Holy Spirit inserts some truth in this firing process that's happening up there in your brain, in your gray matter up there. It's a wonderful thing that God uses. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. That is, we see God's glory through the pages of Scripture, the truth of Scripture, as we see and interact with the things that He has done. And constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is in the Spirit, or who uses the Spirit, in 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's a marvelous thing, that we change because the Holy Spirit, God uses, God the Father, Jesus Christ, uses the Holy Spirit to prompt us to think certain things according to the Bible truth. It's just a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit is able to help you negotiate the best solution to a perplexing problem. The Holy Spirit helps to confer. The Holy Spirit helps lead, God does, other people, other members of the body of Christ who can come into contact, ask us, hey, how are you doing? And that starts a whole conversation and all these things start unfolding. We get the advice that we need. God also obviously changes us not only through His Word, not only through the work of the Holy Spirit, but also through circumstances God uses to change us. You know, you've maybe heard that famous quote from C.S. Lewis, said that God whispers us to us in our pleasure, but shouts to us in our pain. That is, He makes His message obvious in sometimes in our pain. That doesn't mean that God does not want to put us in pain all the time, but sometimes painful circumstances are the things that God uses. What did we read back in, up on the screen, you remember? What did David say in Psalm 19, verse 67 and 71? He says, if I had not been afflicted, right, I would not have learned the import to a real powerful way, the truth that you're trying to teach me. Sometimes God teaches us through blessing. Sometimes He has to teach us through the, you know, hard situations that we have to go through. So I'll just read that to you since I did a bad job of quoting it. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted that I may learn your statutes. That is, God is real into practical application of Scripture. So we know that God is involved in life change, in what's going on. It's also true that life change is about training more so than trying. Now, what is the difference? What does God say back in our passage? Back in verse 12, I believe it was. It says, you've obeyed. And down there in the bottom of verse 12, He says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That to me does not sound like your life change and your character change or my change is going to be something that's instantaneous. It's going to be a process. So He says to work it out. When you say things are going to work themselves out to somebody else, what do you mean? You mean that it's not going to happen in 30 seconds. You mean that things are going to, you'll develop an understanding of things. You'll develop a more mature perspective as time goes by, as you get more input, as you see the intentions of other people unfold and so on and so forth. But the Bible talks clearly about working out. It means in the language of the day to work out to full completion. It was the language that was used of miners who would go down into a deep mine and get all of the gold or all of the precious metal or all of the copper or all of the iron ore out of a particular mine vein. So when it says to work out, it's talking about getting all the truth you can, all the knowledge you can, out of a particular passage of Scripture. That's why the Bible over in Psalm 40 and many other places uses this word meditate. Psalm 1, you know, I'll meditate on your law, on your precepts, on, you know, and then I'll just keep thinking and thinking and thinking. That is, I'll squeeze as much truth out of this passage as possible for God to use it in my life more and more. And that's a marvelous thing to develop the ability to do, is to squeeze truth out, so to speak, by thinking upon it. So God wants us to have these spiritual workouts through spiritual training. Now, what do you know about training? Maybe you've seen the commercial. I'm not suggesting you sit around and watch TV for the sake of the commercials, but, you know, where the person walks in and does one sit-up or eats one piece of kale, you know, and says one, you know, as a, I don't even know what they're getting. Are they getting that, the one-a-day vitamins or something like that? Maybe that's the point of the commercial, to take one vitamin. Obviously, I'm not paying attention to the in product message. But nonetheless, you know, we don't go in there and we don't call training going into a gym, walking in there, doing one press on the old Nautilus machine, or putting our hands over and I'll do one back exercise and walk away. Eventually, people would look at it and say, why? That person stayed more than 5 minutes, you know. Now, every week, every day comes in here, does two or three exercises, one time, one rep. What are the trainers saying behind your back about your process that you're going through? Are they expecting you to win the Gold's Gym contest of the most weight loss and the most well-defined muscles? Of course they're not. They're thinking, man, you're missing the whole point of what this place is all about, you know. Of multi, you know, spending an hour over here or whatever like that, and doing multi exercises and multi repetitions. Training obviously requires discipline. So when the scripture says, like for instance, over in Acts 1:8, what does it say? The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and what does it say? You're going to be my witnesses where? In, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, earth. Well, just because that's the point of salvation, it says in Ephesians chapter 1 that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, does that automatically make that happen? Did that make them witnesses in Acts 1:8? No, it didn't with Peter anyway. He's one of the heavyweight dudes, right? He had a problem. He was fine, I guess, about witnessing to Jewish people. But he did not want to have anything to do with, I mean, nothing to do with witnessing to a Gentile, people like you. He would not have desired to talk to you about the grace of God and the salvation. Thought it was only for Jewish people. But he had the Holy Spirit inside. What's going on? He needed more training. So what does God do? Takes him over to Joppa, you know, the tanner dude's house, which he shouldn't have been in the first place. I mean, that's what makes you unclean, being around things that have been dead. And if you're in a leather-making business, you're pretty much around dead things quite a bit. But nonetheless, he's over there and has some people come to him. Will you please come over, you know, to and help us, you know, with this situation? And he ends up over there, you know, in Acts chapter 10 at the centurion's house. He's, again, a Greek guy, a Roman guy. He's a Gentile guy, and he sees the Holy Spirit doing the same thing with the people there as happened to him on the day of Pentecost. And he says, wow. So he hustles back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11 and says, man, I can't believe it, but it must be that God wants the gospel to go to the Gentiles, because Philip was over there teaching and having a great time witnessing, and people were coming to know Christ as their personal Savior. And then also up here at the centurion's house, you know, everybody comes to know Christ as a personal Savior. So he gets training. You think to yourself, well, what is it going to take for you? What is it going to take for me to be a more faithful witness for Jesus Christ? It's going to take more than a desire that you might have. Man, I really want to be determined to do this. March 19th. You might want to save that date, write it in your calendar. I don't even care if you pull out your phones right now and put it into your calendar, go beep, 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 make a little noise electronically, whatever it takes. Stick it in there. It's a Saturday. Does it take time? Of course it takes time. There's a guy named Don Sunshine who comes around to churches and talks about the process of witnessing, and he trains you, trains the people there on how to make it happen. And it's a wonderful, fun, involved, engaging time. He doesn't make you go up there on the platform and say, now so-and-so, you are going to share your testimony in public. You know, that's not part. But he makes it doable. Over on Valley View, is it called Valley View Chapel that's over there? Route 24 or something in Long Valley. But, it takes time. It's a 9:30 to 2:30 time. You say, man, I don't have that much time. Well, at least stay for the two sessions prior to the lunch break kind of a thing. But get something in. Say, you know what, I've got to be training. If I want to be able to handle certain things, if I want to be able to do certain things, physically speaking, then I have to train myself to do it. And I have to exercise, or I have to get my mind exercised, so to speak, to learn some things. So it's not about trying more so than training. But it also requires teaching. Change doesn't happen in a vacuum. Often we need the advice and wisdom of others. Now, I don't know about you, but for some reason, I did not have a single teacher in all of my years, K through senior high and at Purdue, even with this heavy German accent dude, Sluder, at Purdue trying to teach mechanics, physics, and stuff like that. Lo and behold, he didn't just have us come in and sit in the classroom with him saying nothing. You think, wow, man, I've had several teachers who came into the classroom, and no, you haven't. None of us have had any teachers that came into the classroom and just sort of hung out at their desk. That's a bad teacher who does that. And just says, look at this. I'm not going to have any interaction with you. I'm not going to share any truth. I'm not going to drill you on things that you need to have memorized in terms of math or science or whatever like that. I'm just going to come here and sit. What do? They say stuff. They say stuff to you out of the book. They explain this is what the author means in the science book when he's trying to explain this. Look at this wonderful theorem that this dude Pythagoras came up with. A squared plus B squared equals C squared. It helps you solve these geometric problems, that help you learn the length of something. So you can, instead of measuring, this length and this length, you automatically know because of his theorem. Now, how did Pythagoras come up with that? Did it just dawn on him? Did the apple, that was Newton that the apple fell on his head or whatever, and he thought of gravity. But, Pythagoras didn't just have that come out of his pillow and worm its way into his brain. Oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. No, he had to learn, had to experiment. It happens through teaching. I love what it says over there. We're going to kind of wrap this up in just a minute. But in Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man or a mature person, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. One other thing we want to take a look at, and that is that life change takes a team effort. Remember we talked about one of the myths that happens kind of it's best if we try to do it alone? He says, so then, my beloved, just as you, and he's actually, if you look at the language there, he's using plural terms. The you, even though you can't really tell it in the English, is plural. My beloved is plural. Just as you have always obeyed, in my presence only, but also in my absence, now work out your plural salvation. So it has a personal, individual side, but it also has a group side to it. Why would Paul talk about something that you need to do with somebody else? One of the things that we value around here is that life change happens best or faster or more, gets along, moves the process along faster in small groups. You can have greater life change. You might say, well, why do you stand up there and talk to us since lecture is like at best a 15%? I'm starting to feel bad about the process here in a sense, but it says statistically that you learn much more and you grasp much more in small group things than what you do in a lecture format. This is obviously kind of a lecture format, you might say. But we do some of that, the lecture format, but then we offer also the small group stuff where you can come and ask questions and you know, interact and do things. So, but the idea is that life change is a team effort. And God expresses this, you know, in this verse. You know, back in verse 9, for this reason also, God highly exalted him. You know, gave him... So that all of us would get it at once. We think of the fact that God wants us to interact with each other together. He wants there to be circles of encouragement, if you will. Let me read you one example. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says, great is my confidence in you, and great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. This is Paul. I am overflowing with joy in my affliction. Well, boy, that sounds like he's doing pretty well. Why is Paul doing well? Why is he having these kind of thoughts instead of others? For it says, for when we came into Macedonia, our flesh and our bodies, we had no rest. He was tired. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. And besides all our comfort, we rejoiced even much more in the joy of Titus because his spirit had been refreshed by you all. Now, how did the Corinthians get to a place when you're writing 1 Corinthians, you see trouble here, trouble here, trouble here, trouble there? Those dudes are so messed up, they're not of any value to God at all. But through the encouragement from Paul, they did make some spiritual adjustments. They obeyed the truth that they heard from Paul. So when Titus arrives on the scene, leaving a depressed and despondent Paul behind in northern Greece, he's in southern Greece in Corinth, Titus goes down and sees the wonderful life change that has happened, and he is encouraged and refreshed a lot through that, comes back and tells Paul and says, you would not believe what God is doing in the lives of the people down there, and what a wonderful chain of events, so to speak. You know, as Paul talks about this sequence of ministry, and that's what God wants to have happen amongst us in this auditorium today. He wants us to understand that this is all about something that is relational. You know, that is that we thrive when we are functioning with one another. We do not thrive near as much. We can still be a card-carrying Christian. You can still have some measured joy of the Lord. You can still have some nudging towards maturity. But friends, if I want to take off, if you want to take off in your life, spiritually speaking, it's through interaction with other people. And do you know one of the reasons why that is? Is because you're so different than each other. And every one of us in this room has our own set of idiosyncrasies. Now, we're perfectly fine with our own little habits and quirks. We look at ourselves in the mirror, you know, and say, man, you got pretty much everything together. I can't think of anything you need to change. But when I interact with other people, that's when God calls me to put on this love and this display of stuff for us to wrestle through and to work with. Well, how do I tell the person that this needs to be done or whatever like that? Or that they would find more satisfaction in this instead of something else that they're doing? And yes, we can enter the church walls and say to ourselves, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to ruffle anybody's feathers. I'm not going to, interact with folks. I'm not going to ask any questions. Well, that's one way of living for Christ. But it's not the way that brings the most spiritual growth. It's through your interaction, through you being challenged by other people, and you also having some input of encouragement into the lives of others as well. And God is saying here through these plural terms that that's what he sees as working. So he says in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, have that kind of an attitude. In so doing, you'll prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. You may not realize that you are, according to God's conclusions, a light to this world. But friends, we need this partnership. We need each other. So what should we do as a result of interacting with this truth? The first thing to get it all started is to say, hey, I'm going to look inside and see, am I one of those persons who is a believer in the first place? Have I? And every one of us here in this auditorium, every one of you know, I know, whether there was ever a divine change moment where I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and I said, I am sorry for my sin and I believe that you died for me and I want you to be the new boss of my life. And there was a submission to the truth of Scripture and to the call of God in my life to say, believe, confess, pass the ownership of your life over to Jesus Christ and don't make it about what you want to do. That's the first thing. The second thing is to say, how am I doing in the path of in light of the need for spiritual growth? Am I identifying things? Am I asking other people to hold me accountable? Where am I at with this? Am I staying out of the loop or am I in the loop? Am I interacting with other people, or is, you know, this pretty much it's about all I'm going to do, you know, because I don't want to make time for anything else or whatever it is. I don't know. But figure out a way. Whether it's you getting together, it doesn't have to be through the things that we have right now. I understand that some of those kind of things might not be convenient. But sometime in your week, do something with somebody else. There's a little stand out there that has some of the DVDs on it that we have used in the past around here. In teaching Sunday school and so on like that. You may say, hey, that looks like an interesting topic. I think I'll take it home, and I know just the person to ask to bring over to the house, kind of a thing. We've done other studies, you know, with Beth Moore and so forth, as women have on Mondays in the past for years now. Those kind of things are available to go through and maybe bring somebody else into the process where you can go through and say, hey, I'm going to have some interaction, and as a result, you know what you're doing? You're making a partnership with God, and you're becoming a transformational partner with Jesus Christ. And things are going to get hard, but also cranking good in the long run.